Our Father and our God, how thankful we are that you hold us fast, and because we are held by you, we are safe, we are secure, and we have real rest. We live in a world that's filled with conflict and filled with turmoil and filled with people from opposing positions, opposing one another. But you hold us fast within all of that. And you don't simply hold us fast, you give us rest. Father, that's what we long for, to rest in you, to find our peace in the peace that you give, not as the world gives, but a peace that surpasses all understanding. So this morning we ask that you would speak to each one of us, that you would quiet restless hearts, that you'd give peace to those who don't know your peace, that by your word and by your spirit, you would work in us. For your name's sake and your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you are surprised with the stairs down here this morning? I think it's the first Sunday morning we've had this open. When we renovated the sanctuary, we purposely put stairs here so we could do weddings. And we had a wedding this weekend, so the stairs are still exposed. But I walked in this morning, I thought, wow, haven't had a Sunday, so I'm going to have to be careful. I have a tendency to walk right there. I guess I can walk down, but I don't want to walk off. As we look at Hebrews, we've seen the supremacy of the Son of God. We've seen the singularity of Jesus as our only Savior. And now we come to a section that talks about rest. We began to look at it 2 weeks ago in chapter 3, verse 7. Rest. And yet we live in a world that is rest deprived. Sleep deprived. You've seen the commercials, right? I mean, there's one commercial after another of supplements you can take. All natural. It's going to give you the best sleep you've ever had. Why do those commercials run one after another, one after another? It's because we are so desperate for rest. And yet, listen to David's words, Psalm chapter 4, verse 8. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. David knew where to turn for rest. It's that singular, sufficient Savior, Jesus Christ, that he was looking forward to. He was looking to God, Yahweh, as his protector, as the one who offers him rest. And he said, I can sleep. Every night I lay my head down and rest because I know you protect me. You hold me. You care for me. Chapter 3 of Hebrews, beginning with verse 7, down to chapter 4, verse 13, is about rest. But it begins with a challenge in the first verse 7 to verse 11. It begins with a challenge that says we may not enter that rest if we're not careful. Because we will either worship God, remember Psalm 95, we will either worship God, the first 6.5 verses, or we will wander. And those verses, verse 7 down to 11, are quoting Psalm 95 about the wandering part. Be careful, lest you wander. When we are wandering, we don't have rest. God wants us to rest. When we looked at the first part of Psalm 95, the inverse, the reverse, the opposite part is worship. We either worship or we rest. And then in verses 12 and 13, we have a warning. A warning about falling. We've all seen those signs, right? Danger of falling signs. That's what I need one right here this morning so I don't step over this. We've all seen those signs, but sometimes we think we're immune, right? We think, well, I wouldn't fall. I mean, it's good that they put that there. They probably had to put it there for legal reasons or something, but I wouldn't fall. You go to state parks, you'll see those signs in lots of places. But I remember in 2007, within a matter of months, two people fell over the cliff in the Grand Canyon and died. Within just a matter of months. One of them was a 59-year-old mother who had left the trail and gone onto a part that she wasn't supposed to be on, ignoring the danger of falling signs. She was taking pictures and suddenly fell over the edge. As believers, we have a danger of falling as well. We can think we're secure. We can think we've got it figured out. We can go to the wrong place to find our safety and our rest. And as a result, we fall. Sometimes we do it because, like that woman at the Grand Canyon, we just feel like, well, I know that this is the path I'm supposed to be on, but it looks a lot more interesting over here. Let me just try. Let me just see what this world is like. The Bible says I shouldn't go there, but it looks awful enticing. Let me just try it out. Scripture has danger of falling signs all over it. And we find one of those in these verses. Verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3, if you're using the Bible in front of you, page 1002. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Take care, brothers. That's a danger sign. Lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall. When we fall, we aren't just falling away from a religion. We're falling away from the living God. And that's a desperate place to be. The only place where we can find rest, as we're going to find as we keep moving down these verses. Sometimes we like to stand at the edge. We like to push the limits, like standing on the very edge of a cliff. We get as close as we can, and we just think, I'm okay. It may be with a deceitful pleasure that the world offers us. And we think, well, I know the Bible says I shouldn't indulge in that, but I'm just going to just test it a little bit. How foolish we can be. When God's desire is to give us rest, God's desire is to calm our spirits, and yet we go to the very edge. Now, if you remember 2 weeks ago when we were looking at verses 7 to 11, those are in the context of Numbers chapter 14. In the context of Numbers 14, which is the people of Israel in the wilderness have made their way right up to the edge of the promised land, to the edge of entering into rest. But in the promised land, they send 12 spies, and they find out that there are a lot of giants. There are fortified cities. Yes, it's wonderful. Yes, it's flowing with milk and honey. Yes, the grapes are so huge. Two people have to carry it on a stick between them. But, it looks scary. 10 of the spies say we can't do it. Two of them say, God has promised us a place of rest we can go. It's in that context that these verses 12 and 13 arrive. They knew what God had said. I will give you rest in this land. But they didn't think he could deliver. Have you ever been in that place? You know what God tells you, You know what God has said, but you just don't think he can deliver? That's where they were. God said, I'm going to take you out of Egypt. I'm going to bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey where you can worship me. And when they get there, they don't think God can deliver it. I wonder what God has spoken to you about as you've been reading your Bible. And you've just said, I know that's what you say, God. I'm just not convinced you can deliver. It's when we're in that place, when we know what he says, but we don't obey. We don't trust him for the next step because it looks too scary, it looks too frightening, that we end up never experiencing the peace and the rest that he has for us. It's not a lack of belief that God is. When we think of falling away from God, we think of somebody who believed in God at one point. They knew that they grew up maybe in a Christian home, and they believed that God is, and that God reigns, and that God sent Jesus, and then they just turn away and reject God completely. That's a different thing. The Israelites, at the edge of the Promised Land, still knew that God was. They were not questioning, is God God? What they were questioning was, can he or will he deliver on his promise? Because we see huge obstacles in front of us. It looks too hard. They hadn't lost their trust in the existence of God. They had lost their trust in God. What God would or would not do for them. Do we ever land in a similar place? Boy, I think a lot of us do. And that's why we're told, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, not believing that God will deliver on his promises. For instance, God tells us over and over and over again, go. Go and make disciples. That's to all 12 of his disciples. No one's excluded. All of you, go make disciples. How many of us think, that's just not my skill set. That's not my ability. I don't know how. We know what God has said, and we believe that God is God. We're just not sure that he can deliver the words to our mouth when we're talking to somebody. We're just not sure he can deliver on his promise that when we go, he will be with us. We're not sure that he will deliver on his promise. Don't worry about what you're going to say, because my spirit will give you the words to say. And so what do? We just stay quiet. And as we stay quiet, the fire in our bellies, the spiritual fire, begins to cool. Why? Because we don't think God can deliver. Maybe the pastors can do that. Maybe the missionaries can do that. Maybe evangelists can do that. But I can't do that. Is there a coworker that God has been urging you to speak to ask spiritual questions of, and you're just staying quiet? You know what? We think we will rest by not going there. We actually lose our rest by not going there. Just like the Israelites thought, if we go into the Promised Land, we're going to have to fight battles. We're going to have trouble. There are giants there. They thought they could rest better by actually going backwards to Egypt. And they lost all of their rest. Numbers chapter 14, God says, they will die in the wilderness, wandering. Why? Because they will not worship. They won't trust me. God tells us to persevere. He tells us, don't give up, just persevere. And some of us think, yeah, but I'm not strong enough. God tells us to put nothing evil before our eyes. Nothing worthless before our eyes. Brothers and sisters, our eyes are invaded by worthless things. On our telephones, on our TV screens, on our computer screens, just the glitter of the world out there and all. The Bible tells us not to feast on those things, the lust of the eyes, because we'll find rest and peace when we feast on Jesus, when we consider Jesus, chapter 3, verse 1. But we think we can find it those places. We're not sure that God can deliver just through Jesus, so we got to go somewhere else. We've got to try these other things. To enter into his rest is to trust that he can deliver on what he says. God says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins. All of our sins. Psalm 103 says, when he forgives us our sins, it is as far as the east is from the west. Well, that just keeps going. No matter how far you go in one of those directions, the other one is still far. That's how far God sends our sins away. But how many of us don't believe he can deliver? And there are sins that we are still beating ourselves up over. We've confessed them to the Lord. We've asked him to forgive us. But we're still beating ourselves up as if God can't deliver in forgiving. As if I have to do something to add to it. Look again at verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Take care, brothers. That's that same word that we've mentioned before in Hebrews. It's a word in the original language that means brothers or sisters. They would use the word brother, but it's brothers or sisters. So take care, brothers or sisters, lest there be any among you. So he's talking about the community of believers and then individuals within that community. Individuals within the community may be at risk of falling. But it's when we're walking together, it's when we walk in community that we protect one another. Because we are to take care together of one another, lest there be someone among us who's ready to fall. And so in verse 13, he says, exhort one another every day. We do it together. It's like when a family is in a national park and you're on one of those edges of a cliff. And one of the kids, you know, is playing around and having fun and doesn't realize how close they are. And what do mom and dad do? What do the rest of them do? Hey, don't take another step. Back away. Don't go that close. The family helps each other. That's what the community is about. That's why the scriptures are going to say in Hebrews chapter 10, do not neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some. Don't neglect to come together, but you need to encourage one another, especially as you see the day approaching, especially as you see the dangers in front of you, especially as the world gets more dangerous. You need to be together. And that for us today is a message we have to listen to. The pandemic has done a lot of things. It has woken us up in a lot of ways. There are some really good benefits that have come out of that, waking us up to things. But one of the challenges has been Christians who, because we had to stay away from each other for a period of time, now feel like I can do it alone. Now again, there are some believers, and there may be some of you online right now who are in a health situation where you need to be at home. That's different. But there are some of us who just think, I can do this myself. I don't really need the body. I'm okay. I mean, I've been doing it for a couple years. What does the scripture say here? Take care, brothers and sisters, together, lest there be one of you ready to fall. It's only when we're in community that we can help each other. We can see the danger that we're walking towards. And when we fall away, what do we fall away from the living God? Brothers and sisters, to fall away is not just a mental or an emotional thing. It's not a mental thing like, well, I'm not sure that I believe all those doctrines anymore. We think of falling away as rejecting doctrines. Or it's not an emotional thing. I don't have all those emotions I used to have about being a Christian. When I first became a Christian, everything was so exciting and everything was so new and everything was so fresh. And I just don't feel it anymore. The emotions are gone. Sort of like if some people, when they've been married a long time, the emotions start to cool unless they're careful. That's not what he's talking about. It's not a mental thing. It's not an emotional thing. Look at what the Spirit of God says here. Lest leading you to fall away from what? Not a doctrine, not a feeling, but the living God. To fall away from the living God himself, from a relationship with God himself. You see, we as believers are in a relationship with the God of the universe. This is far more than a religion. This is far more than right teaching and right doctrine. This is far more than all of the feelings we want to have. This is a relationship with God himself, the supreme Son of God who has been sent, who is our singular Savior, who now wants to give us rest, but we don't believe he can deliver on it. And so we fall away from that relationship with him. How does that happen? Well, when we look at the Pentateuch, where this comes from, Numbers chapter 12, 13, and 14, it's a falling away from trust in the words of God and looking somewhere else. In Numbers 14, this is what they say. Let's just go back to Egypt. At least we know what we're getting in Egypt. We know where the food's going to look like. We know what tomorrow looks like. How many of us want everything to be just predictable? That's not the life God calls us to. He calls us to looking to him, to resting in him, to trusting him, and to an adventure with him. An adventure to go into Canaan, an adventure to go into the promised land, to have fields that you didn't even plant, and to live in houses you didn't even build. That's what God says he's going to do for them. And they just say, we'd rather have what we know we've got. And they lose the rest. They lose the peace. Sometimes we find ourselves in financial trouble, maybe because we've misused our finances, maybe because we haven't followed biblical principles of God gives to us, and so we give back to him with thanksgiving. And so now we're in trouble, and instead of confessing that to the Lord, what do? We run to people, right? Or we work harder. I just got to get more money. I'll get a second job. I'll get a third job. Instead of going to God, it's when they turned their eyes away from him to themselves or to other people. Sometimes in our families, our children begin to rebel. They begin to walk away from the faith that we have raised them to trust God. And instead of going to God in prayer and instead of living consistent, kind, loving lives in front of our children, we begin to get angry with them. We begin to fix this ourselves. God says, when you turn your eyes away from me, trusting me for the challenges in front of you, and you try to fix it yourself, you try to work it out yourself, you will lose the rest I've promised you. The rest he's promising is going to come in these following verses, but first of all, he wants us to know the challenge, the warnings. And he tells us what the cause of our lack of rest is. Verse 13, exhort one another every day as long as is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, which comes from an unbelieving heart. So this unbelieving heart, verse 12, starts to trust in other things, specifically sinful things that are deceitful. A heart that doesn't trust God is an evil heart. That seems harsh, doesn't it? That's what God says here. It's not a heart that's doing horrible things. It's not a heart that's running to all the bars and running to the prostitutes and going to the gambling halls or whatever you may think is evil. It's an evil heart is a heart that isn't believing God, isn't trusting that he will deliver on his promises. God says that's evil. And when we don't trust God, we're going to look to something else. We'll always look to something. And he says in verse 13, what we look to is sin, which is so deceitful. It's the deceitfulness of sin. It's like standing on that edge of the cliff. And you're standing on rock, and the rock looks so strong and so firm, you're sure it's okay until all of a sudden it crumbles under your feet. There's so many places in life that we think are so sure, they're so solid. If I can just invest this way, if I can just get my family to do this, if I can just get married to the right person, if I can just... Everything can crumble under our feet except for God. Sin is deceitful. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, Ephesians 4:22, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through what? Deceitful desires. Deceitful desires. Those desires can take all kinds of forms. They could be the desires for pleasures. Pleasures that God has given to us, but within certain bounds. We can certainly think of sexual pleasures that God has created for us within marriage. But either before marriage or those who are married going outside of that wedding marriage vow and looking for those pleasures, whether it's just visually or in action, thinking it will somehow satisfy us, it always devastates us. It leaves us with emptiness. It leaves us with guilt. It leaves us with brokenness, broken relationships all around us. Even secular psychologists tell us that the most fulfilled people physically are those who keep themselves pure until marriage and then are only in one relationship with their spouse. Those are people who discover that, who don't even trust in God. What does God say? He wants us to enjoy pleasure, but it has to be in his pattern, in his way. And yet how quickly we rush to find it in another place. Sometimes the deceitfulness of these desires can be just a desire for recognition. I just want people to notice me. I just want people to recognize me for who I am. And yet what does God tell us over and over again? Our desire is to glorify him, not ourselves. Our desire must be to help others more than ourselves. Because no matter how much we want people to recognize us, it'll never be enough. They didn't notice this. They didn't thank me for that. I need a little bit more. Sometimes we say, well, God gave me these desires. He made me this way. God gives us good desires, but they're only to be used in his way, as he designed. And then it is beautiful. But the deceitfulness of twisting it leaves us empty. Jesus spoke of the deceitfulness of sin in one of his parables about seeds that are cast in four different soils. Remember that parable? Some lands on the hard rock, and some lands on the pathway, and some lands where the thorns and the thistles and the weeds are, and some lands in good soil. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 13:22. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The cares of the world. What are some of those cares of the world? Boy, we can get so preoccupied, can't we, with all of the people around us. We're thinking about what everybody else thinks about us. We get so preoccupied sometimes with all of the news around us. We get so preoccupied with the problems around us. We get preoccupied with money issues and decisions we've got to make. And because we are so preoccupied with those things, we stop listening to the Word. Remember how Hebrews started? Hebrews chapter 1. In times past, through many ways, God has spoken to us. But in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son. We stop listening to the Word. And when we stop listening to Jesus and we're just focusing on everything else, we will not rest. As I was studying this, I was asking myself, Brent, do you listen to Jesus? Do you spend more time in the Bible every day than you listen to the media? Fox News, CNN, Reuters, Wall Street Journal, Washington Post, whatever it is. Who am I listening to the most? Even just time-wise, every day. You see, we won't find rest when all we're doing is listening to the cares of this world, heaping them up on us. Jesus says that keeps the Word of God from sprouting and blooming in our lives. Now, we don't live with our heads in the clouds so that we don't pay attention to what's happening around us, but Jesus specifically says the cares of the world will keep us from rest, from letting the Word build into us. Keep us from listening and trusting that He can deliver. What about the deceitfulness of riches that Jesus talks about? I mean, we can all think, if I just had this thing, it would be okay, right? We so often think, if I just had. So let me tell you a story. Yesterday, I went out and picked up something that I've been looking for a long time off of Facebook Marketplace. You know, how many of you use that? I don't like Facebook, but I like the Marketplace part. If I can get something cheaper, I'll try to get it. So I've been looking for this thing for a long time. So I went out and picked it up yesterday. And I asked the person selling it to me, so why don't you want it anymore? Oh, I got the new version. That one's old. Doesn't work as well. There's a better one. And I'm driving home thinking, wonder if I just spent my money on the wrong thing. You know, the deceitfulness of riches. If I just had this, it would be okay. Oh, but it will never satisfy. Doesn't matter how long we go looking for things, it will never satisfy. When we don't listen to God, we're going to listen to someone, something else. Jeremiah put it this way, Jeremiah 17, verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in men and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. See, we'll either turn towards the Lord or we'll turn away. Can't do both. Can't trust in men and trust in God. Can't trust in riches and trust in God. It's got to be one or the other. The problem is an unbelieving heart. Not that they didn't believe God exists, but they didn't believe God could deliver. That's what was happening as they were at the edge of the promised land. How often do we not believe God can deliver? And so we try to figure it out ourselves. And then the second part of what he says here in verse 13 is that it's when we live together in unity, in community, that we protect one another. Exhort one another, verse 13, every day, as long as it's called today. What does it mean to exhort? Sometimes we think of exhort as, you know, tell, but that's wrong. Don't do that. I saw you going there. Don't do that. It's like rebuking. It's like correcting. It's like telling somebody. Actually, the center meaning of that word exhort is to comfort and encourage so that someone can stay strong. It means coming alongside of each other as brothers and sisters and saying, don't give up on God. Don't stop trusting Him. Let me tell you about a time in my life when I was near where you are and I was questioning if God would come through, and look at how He came through for me. Don't quit trusting. That's what it means to exhort. It's not to rebuke. It's not to be bigger than someone else and to correct them. It's to encourage them through what you have experienced, through how faithful God has been. It's what Caleb and Joshua were trying to do at the edge of the promised land. Yes, we saw the giants, but God is bigger than them. He can do this. He's promised it. Let's go. But they were only two. The other 10 were saying, I'm not sure God can deliver. And how often do we need to exhort each other? Every day, as long as it's called today. That's all time, isn't it? I mean, it's a continual being in life together, living together as believers, exhorting one another. The one another's are all over Scripture because it's so critical for us. We're told in 1 Corinthians, care for one another. John says, love one another. James says, pray for one another. In Thessalonians, comfort one another, admonish one another, edify one another. And here we have exhort one another, encourage one another to keep believing that God can deliver on what He's promised. So here's the question for us. Are we walking with one another? Are you living in community? Certainly coming to church on Sunday morning, that's part of it. Being in fellowship with other believers on Sunday morning. That's an important, really good step. But living in community with one another where we can really build into each other's lives and encourage each other, it takes more than that. It takes maybe going to a grow group if you're in this service, then walking out of here and getting involved in one of the grow groups if you haven't. Maybe it's to get involved in a go group, a small group that meets in a house where you can meet with just a few people, and over time you get to know each other well enough that you can really trust each other, and you can sit there in somebody's house in an evening and say, I really need you to pray for me because this is something I'm facing and I'm struggling with. That's when we exhort one another. That's when we build into each other. And then we call each other during the week and we say, hey, I've been praying for you this week. How's it going? How are you doing? That's helping each other keep trusting that God can deliver on His promises. Are you in danger of falling? Are you right at the cliff's edge and thinking, I'm okay? But you're there alone. You're just testing. You're not sure that God can deliver, so you're going to try to figure this out on your own. You won't find your rest, which is what we're going to find as we get down to chapter 4. You won't find your rest unless you really believe that God delivers on His promises. Do you know somebody who's near the edge? Somebody who's almost ready to give up? Are you willing to exhort them? Come alongside of them. Encourage them with how God has been faithful to you. It's when we walk together that we protect each other from falling. But we fall when we don't believe that God can deliver on what He's promised. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an unbelieving heart. Doesn't trust that God can really deliver. He can. He does. And He wants to give you rest. But it begins with your trusting Him. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that we find rest in You. Pure, complete rest. We're so grateful that You've told us what we need to do. You've told us where to go. You've told us how to live. You've given us the directions for life. But so often we think we need to do it our way. We need to figure it out. You've even told us the simple truth that every one of us is to go. None of us is exempted from that. You've called us to go. You've called us to go to our neighbors. You've called us to go to our friends. You've called us to go and tell them about you. And some of us don't experience rest because we don't believe you can deliver on that, and so we're not doing it. Give us trusting hearts. Hearts that believe you always deliver on your promise to equip us, to be with us, and help us to find rest in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.